This is Brother Billy. I want to say good morning to each one of you. Pray God's word is going to bless you today. If you're new to the broadcast, we welcome you. As the Inspirations are singing that song, I've never gotten over getting saved. I pray today that you are saved. If you're not, I pray you'll get saved, be saved. Salvation's what we receive. It's not what we produce. Christ has to produce it, and we receive it. Christ performs it, we receive it. That's why we receive Christ. You know, sometimes that's a little bit confusing. We think, well, you know, what happens when you receive Christ? But John spoke of this over in his gospel. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And so he made mention of that in John 1:11 there, 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. And so we received him, watch this, but we also receive power because God gave it. Salvation is God's free gift. And so many times some of you are up and down our highways and you're back and forth to vacation spots or your own business travel or whatever that is, or maybe you're just going to see grandma today. But we need to understand, as we hear the word of God, we receive God's free gift of salvation. It's God's gift. And he gives it to those that receive it. So if I'm going to give you a gift and you say, no, thank you, preacher, I'll pass. Or you say to your grandma, grandma, I don't need a gift this year, you know, Christmas time. No, thank you. Then you won't receive it. Salvation is God's free gift to all mankind, to whosoever believeth. And so if we receive it, then we receive it. And this is what we're talking about here. And so we find it. That if we refuse it and reject it and rebel against it, then we'll never receive it. There'll be a consequence for that. And so sometimes we misunderstand what it means to receive Christ. But this is what the phrase is speaking of. Salvation's not what we do, it's what he does. We're the recipient of God's free grace. Amen. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to begin reading today. We're going to look at a few verses here. And I pray you have fun hearing the Word of God. I think the Word of God is fun. I think it's fun to preach it. I think it's fun to hear it preached. It's exciting. You know, people say, well, there's nothing funny about it. Well, there are a lot of comedy. There's a lot of comedy in the Word. A lot of funny things. You know, I made the point the other night that Jesus was a country boy preacher. He was a barnyard preacher. Lots of things. If you're, you know, raised up and if you're my age or older, then you will remember a lot of things that the Word of God makes reference to. And you know, a lot of things that our elders, a lot of the words they say, they get them out of the Scripture. And they say, I wonder why Grandma and Grandpa ever said that. Well, they got it out of the Word. And as we read the Word, we find out where these words come from. And Jesus was a country preacher. He talked about a lot of things country. He talked about those disciples plucking ears of corn out of the field and eating them. I like them like that. It's about to be roasting ear time. I like them raw. And Jesus talked about the hen. He said, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. And so Jesus is likening his love for Israel, not just for Israel, but for the church. But at that point in time, he was talking about Jerusalem, and he was likening his love to as a hen loves her biddies, and she'll spread her wings, and they'll run up under her wings. There's safety under the wings of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's our protector. He's our rock. He's our shield. He's our guide. And so, you know, the guys at the prison, we have a lot of fun with the Word of God. Those men are reading the Word. That's encouraging. I pray it encourages you. And so the Florida Correction System is gracious enough to allow us to come in and share God's word every week. And that's a blessing because, you know what? I trust that many of them don't leave like they come. They leave different. And that's what happened to me on the third night of May. You know how I left? I left different than I came. And only because, not because of what I did, but because of what Christ did. And if you're ever made different, it won't be because of what you've done. It won't be because you got excited or you found a to-do list and you said you made a New Year's resolution. It'll be because of what Christ does. Anything real is because of what Christ does. And so it's not human efforts. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. But we're talking about Acts chapter 1. Let's get on into the Word. Our time will be coming gone. And so here, as Luke is the writer, and he's writing here, and he's talking about the things that Jesus began to both do and teach. I like this. Jesus was a great teacher and a great doer of the Word of God. Mary, Jesus' mother, said that in John 2:5. She said unto the servants, whatsoever he, talking about her son, remember at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and so they're complaining about, you know, we're running out of wine. You know, a lot of people today are running out of wine, but it may be for a different reason. But they were running out of wine at the marriage supper, the marriage feast. And so I was preaching a little bit about the marriage supper last week. But talking about this, they come to Jesus and appeal to him, and Mary brought it to him. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? And she told those servants, whatever he says unto you, do it. Well, here, we're talking about being doers of the word unto the day in which he was. Jesus was a teacher and Jesus was a doer of the word unto the day in which he was taken up. I hope you underlined that sometime. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now watch this. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so there's God the Father. There's one part of the Godhead, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now see this, God done many things through the Son. Jesus done many things in the Father's name. But here, you ought to pay attention to this, after he, through the Holy Ghost. You say, well, they're all Godhead. That's right. And they're three in one, but they're all Godhead. They are the triune Godhead. And so God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, God the Son. And so here, he through, this shows us how God operates through his Spirit. Even Jesus, you say, well, it wasn't important that Jesus did this. Well, it was to Jesus because he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles. And so I love this fact. This is where we ought to see. There may not be unity in a lot of places. Sometimes we don't have unity in all places, but there's always unity in the Godhead. Always unity in him. These three are in one. These three agree, John said in 1 John chapter 5. These three agree in one. And so here, great point to see that. But he's gave commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I like this. When God saved you, you know what he done? He chose you. When he picked the 12, he chose them. He chose them. You say, well, what about Judas? Why did he choose Judas? Choosing Judas was for another purpose. Choosing Judas was to show the church today that there are those that are not in. They're part of the group, that's right, but they're not in. And you say, well, what about the anointing Judas had? Did Judas? Now, let's talk about this for just a minute, and we don't want to take up too much time with this. This may be another subject for another Sunday. But Judas was there when Jesus anointed the 12 and sent them forth to preach. Judas went with them. Judas preached with them. It goes to show us something right here. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not in what we do. It's not in the fact that we preach. Preaching won't save you. And I'm not trusting in the fact that I'm saved today because I preach. That has nothing to do with it. Judas preached, didn't help him. And so he went with the 12. But what it shows us is it shows us those that are in the group, but they're not in the body. And so there's a key difference here. And so what we find is there are wolves among the sheep, and there are those. So sometimes people, I want you to see this before a very specific reason. People sometimes look and say, well, look, that person there did this, and that person there, you know, this one did wrong, and that one did that, and we say they're not in. Well, it's not always the case, but sometimes it is the case, and we ought to see it. God is the judge. God will deal with every man justly. And so because Judas was not right, did not make the church wrong. And some people say, well, if that person over there disappoints me, then the church must be wrong. The church is always right. And I'm not talking about the local body. I'm talking about the church, the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we have to understand it. He gave them and he chose them. Now, to be saved by grace is to be chosen of the Lord. And so God chooses. Now, some of you, God has called and the arm of grace has been extended to you, but you won't react. You will not come. Jesus said, come. Let's get this straight. The gospel call is to all who will receive it. But if you don't come, doesn't make God wrong. It makes you wrong. God chose Judas, but because Judas chose to refuse the call of God, doesn't mean the call of God was wrong. And so we've got to point our, if we're going to point our finger of blame, we have to point it the right way. And it's never, absolutely never Christ's fault. It's never the Lord's fault. God makes no mistakes. He makes no errors. He knew who Judas was when he called him. And Judas is an example of to us of the ones that appear to be something that they're not. And so let's take that for what it is. But here, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. His passion, Christ's passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And so here, Christ proved the fact that God raised him from the dead. And so how did he prove it? He proved it being seen of them for 40 days. It was not some myth that somebody thought they saw Jesus walking down the road one day. That was not it. For 40 days, he spent time with his disciples, and he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. See, this is the kind of stuff that you cannot write off. These are the things that you cannot excuse. You know, I've had people say, you know, I thought I saw my deceased loved one. I know my grandmother. She thought she saw Grandpa one day after he died. She saw him walking across the yard out the window. And, you know, you hear things like this. I had an old great aunt up in Missouri that said her deceased husband, they were good, godly people, her deceased husband come to the door one day and knocked on the door. And she was like, well, why don't you come in? I said, I can't come in. And so, you know, whether that was real or not, I don't know, and you don't know. But I know what Jesus said was real. And here, he is not, it's not a figment of their imagination, and it is not some paranormal event. For 40 days, wrap your head around this, for 40 days, he's assembled together with them, and he's commanded them, don't depart from Jerusalem. And the reason was because he was going to do something very special in Jerusalem. And so what he was going to do in Jerusalem, you'll read about in the next couple of chapters. I'll give you the synopsis of it. What he was going to do in Jerusalem was the Holy Ghost was going to fall on the church. God baptized his church, those that were assembled together, about 120. Didn't say it was 120. It was about 120. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, fell on them. Imagine this. God's Spirit descended in that room, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And the people saw it and heard it and were amazed. And they were people that heard. They heard the wonderful works of God. This was not vain babble. These were real languages. They heard the works of God spoken in their own tongue. You know what happened? God made them bilingual, trilingual, quadruple lingual. Why? Because they were speaking the wonderful works of God. This was the real baptism, the real indwelling of the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God and went out and preached God's word, and like a wildfire spread from Jerusalem throughout, and God scattered the church in Acts chapter 8, and the gospel went out to the whole world. But we need to see this. We need to see this. He commanded them, didn't ask them. He said, boys, don't buy a bus ticket. Stay right here. Don't leave Jerusalem. Now, you'll see this over in Luke 24:49, where Jesus said it. I quote it, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until, now watch his own words, until ye be endued with power from on high. So it wasn't something the apostles made up. It was what they received. They received it in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Jesus forecasted it in Luke 24:49. And so he's talking about it right here. Luke is in Acts 1 and 4. And they're assembled together. And Jesus said, but tarry ye. That word means wait. Wait ye for the promise of the Holy Ghost. And his word came to pass. And not only was he with them for 40 days, and commanded them, and broke bread with them, and ate with them, and did all of these things. He walked with them, he talked with them, he shared, he opened the Word of God. Back to Luke 24:45, remember the place where those two disciples that were walking from the village of Emmaus, you know what they'd done? The Word said, then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. Well, God give us that today. We need that too, church. We need that today. And so what did he say? He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is on the way, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, if you had a red letter Bible, this is in red. What I'm reading to you right now is in red because it's the words of Jesus. And the quote is from Luke. But he said this, and he reverts back to what John said. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with. Now watch this. If I am water baptized, I am subdued. I am brought under. And so the same thing, when people are partaking of alcohol, they are subdued by their alcohol, or they're subdued. They're brought under the influence. That's why, you know, when I was a boy, and my folks got one of them bad tickets, it was DWI. And, you know, I had a lot of family got those. Well, the way I was brought up is, you know, was around a poker table and you know, a mixed drink or a case of beer, or those kind of things. And so I remember those very early on from my youth. And so I remember my folks talking about DWI. Maybe my uncle got a DWI, or maybe grandpa got a DWI. Somebody got a DWI. Well, now it's not that. It's not driving while intoxicated. I remember when I was a boy, just had my license and may have only had my permit. I don't remember. But I remember I made spare money taking my folks to DWI school. But later on, they changed. You know, some of them lost their driver license and they needed me to drive them down once a week to DWI school. And so I made a little extra money doing that. And that's the kind of thing that I was raised around. And understand, now they call it DUI. You're not driving while you're intoxicated, but you're driving under the influence. In Alabama, that's what it is. And so they're subdued. They're under the influence. Well, here, Jesus is talking about what John preached. And John said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? John subdued you under the water. God is going to subdue you under the Spirit. And so what happened? And I'm going to show you a great parallel, if our time don't get away, in Acts chapter 2, that'll bring and tie this together. And so here, when they were therefore come, together. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they understood that Israel was going to be great. Isaiah 35 talks about a day when Israel is going to be great. Ezekiel 48 talks about that. 47 talks about a day when Israel is going to be great. Zechariah 12 and 14 speaks of that. They knew this. These men knew there was going to be a time when Israel would be great again. And so they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, boys, can't tell you that. It's not for you to know it. That's the Father's business. And I can't see, I like this about Jesus. He's plain spoken. And, you know, I like, you know, sometimes you remember when you were dealing, you were adolescent or you was a young man, young woman, and you would deal with some of these old timers. I like these old timers because sometimes they were a little rough around the edges and rugged, and they just spoke it plain. If it hurt your feelings, it hurt your feelings. If you liked it, you liked it. You didn't. And so I remember granddaddy was like that. He was kind of rough. He was sweet in his own way, but on the exterior, he's very rough. And I remember as a kid, sometimes I didn't know exactly how to take him. I knew he loved me, but I knew he was rough. And so here, Jesus is not being like that, but he is plain spoken. And so they said, is this going to be the time? He said, boys, it ain't for you to know. And what he's saying is, don't keep asking me this, because it's the Father's business. The Father hath put it in his own power. Now look over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to tie something together for you quickly that we were talking about. And so let's see it here. Spirit of God fell in Acts 2:4. And so we see it here. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. This is why we can say they were under the influence, because the Spirit of God filled the house. Watch that. You'll see it filled the house in verse 2. And then in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I like that. Brother, it filled the house, number one. It filled the people that were there that received it. It filled them. The Spirit of God came upon them. It filled them, number two. And watch it. It filled the streets. And you'll find that if you flip over into verse number 8, they said they were amazed and said, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then God lists off the different nationalities that were represented there. You got to remember, it's a feast time. So these people have come from all nations. They have traveled for Pentecost. That's a feast. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem and worship. That's why Jesus said, don't leave, do not leave town until Pentecost. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And so Pentecost is not some brand of church. Pentecost is one of God's feasts that he set up. And it was always 50 days after the Passover. And so here we find it, that at the Pentecost, remember, Jesus was with them for above 40 days. And we find it that as these nations have come, if you counted them off, they were many, many nations. I'm going to say a dozen or so. I'm not going to take time to count them right now. But many nations that were there, and that's not counting the different ones and what have you. But watch this. They said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and said, what meaneth this? Now see, Jesus told them, stay still. Stay still. John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so he did. I love this, because God fills his people with his Spirit. God touches his people. He indwells his people. And watch Peter now. And others mocking them said, these men are full of new wine. God filled the house. God filled the church. He filled the people, didn't he? And brother, then he filled the streets. And the word said, those men said, these fellows are full of something, but what they're full of is new wine. They are not full of whatever y'all thinking. These men are drunk. They are drunk. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I like how Peter's preaching now. Peter's not mealy-mouthed like he was at Pilate's judgment hall when he denied the Lord. When he told the little damsel, I don't know him, and he denied him three times and went out and cursed. And then he went and wept bitterly. Now Peter has repented. Peter's been restored, and Peter's been regenerated. He's been baptized, filled with the Spirit of God. And he said, these men are not full of new wine as you suppose. These are not drunken, verse 15, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day on a Jewish clock, that is 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God. Peter's quoting from Joel. He said, Joel preached this. Don't be alarmed by what Joel said. This is what Jesus is doing. It's why Christ told us to stay. Christ told us to tarry. And God has poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And so what Joel prophesied, is what God has brought to pass. You'll read that in Joel 2:28. And so Joel has prophesied it. Peter, by the Spirit of God, said, understand that this is what God said he would do, and it's what he is doing. Joel 2:28-32, you'll read it. And watch this. And Peter said this in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's Peter preaching? The salvation of Christ. What are we preaching today? Christ's salvation, receiving Christ, believing Christ, obeying Christ, walking with Christ, being subdued by Christ, driving under the influence. I would to God that every Christian life was driving under the influence of the Spirit of God, don't you? That we were filled, that we were intoxicated with the Spirit of God, drunk on the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, subdued by the Spirit. When they therefore will come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, without this time, he said, it's not for you to know, fellas, but I'm going to tell you what you can know. Verse 8 is what you can know, and it's what we need to know today. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What am I going to receive? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, here it is, unto me, both in Jerusalem. Where's that scattering of the church, preacher? Here's what Jesus has prophesied. He's told them, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria. Oh, that's right. Samaria was where people didn't think Jesus ought to go. Samaria was the bad side of town. Samaria was where Jeroboam raised up that golden calf and said, y'all stay here and worship. And then we find that Samaria was looked down in John 4 as half-breeds and as people that were rejected and weren't wanted and weren't desired. And some of them even took up a little offense because Jesus went and preached there, and they took him to task about it. And this was what prompted Luke 10. But here he said they're going to go to Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what God done when he scattered the church in Acts chapter 8. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. Now here, Christ is taken up. What's that mean? He is literally lifted up into the clouds. The word said, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him, and while they looked steadfastly, imagine this scene, would you? You're standing there talking, and Jesus is explaining to you what's going to happen, and you're excited. You're excited. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, number one. He told us what's going to happen, number two. And number three, I just watched him be received up into a cloud. You know, this is what all those people are saying. Imagine them at the dinner table. Imagine them sitting around with their youngins at night and said, boys and girls, let me tell you what I saw today. I watched Jesus go up in a cloud. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not just make-believe, and it's not going to be make-believe when this happens either. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, could you imagine some of those youngins saying, Daddy, what'd you do when Jesus went up? He said, I just stood there and stared at him. What nothing else to do? I just stood there and watched him. I watched him go up as they beheld him looking steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, if you will, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What you looking up for, boys? There's work to do. Imagine this. This same Jesus, I quote, verse 11, the last verse we're going to read. They said, this same Jesus, not another Jesus. There's not two Jesuses out there. People say, preacher, I don't know what Jesus to believe. There's only one Christ. There's only one God. There's one Christ. There's one Holy Ghost. The Spirit. There's only one. And so here, this same one, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. See, we don't have to be alarmed at where Christ is. He's in heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's going to be there until God tells him to go get his church and bring them home. He's going to be there until God says, go raise those dead saints and bring them, bring those bodies out of the grave. Going to be a bad time to be in the graveyard when all them saints get up. And, you know, some of us may be there. We don't know when that's going to be. But I'm going to tell you, every dead saint is going to rise. That song says, we shall rise, we will rise. If you're in the grave, you saved grandma and grandpa. You saved brother that left this world early due to cancer. Or you lost a child, but they were saved. You're going to see them again. Take hope. You're going to see them again. And why? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come, so come in like manner. He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now that's hope for me. I pray to God that's hope for you. Because what it says is the way he left is the way he's coming back. I don't have to be concerned. I read it in his word. Preacher, I wished I knew what's going to happen. Well, we know it from his word. And so what happened? They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Where did Jesus leave from? The Mount of Olives. Where did he spend time with his disciples? On the Mount of Olives. He loved it there. It was a place of refuge for him. And then it was the place where God took him up. And so what's going to happen? Christ is coming back. Can I preach that with authority? Absolutely. The authority of his word. And I pray to God you know him. But if you don't know him, you can know him. And it's expedient. It's profitable that you know him. You must know Christ to be saved. Father, I pray today you'd speak your word to every heart. I pray the Holy Ghost would come by and blow on these words. If you don't speak life through them, Lord, there'll be no life. If you don't speak hope, there'll be no hope. But God, I know you can take and rescue the perishing. God, you can take that one today, Father. Lord, that is without hope, and you can speak it to their heart, and they can receive Christ, and they can be saved, they can be born again. All of these things are so because you're alive and you're well, and the work of the church still goes forward, and this broadcast is an extension of the church of the Lord Jesus. It's getting the gospel out to the highways, the hedges. It's getting the word of God into the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And God, I know you can rescue and save. I pray we can reach the unreachable. I pray the hardest heart can be touched. I pray, God, that whatever has disenchanted them about religion, God, can be changed today because of the truth, the unadulterated truth of your word, the purity of your word, the hope of the gospel, the power of the gospel to reach and convict. I pray you convict the hardest heart. Do it right now and save them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. And God, they'll be able to sing it as the inspirations are singing it right now. I've never gotten over being saved. Make it true in every life we pray that's unsaved. Rescue them. God, those little children, Father, that are hearing the word of God right now, maybe they're going down the road, I pray you would move upon them to ask Christ into their heart. God, they can be saved. Do it in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen.